Ecclesiastes chapter 2. I'll begin in verse 12, and I'll read down to verse 21. And I turned myself, behold, wisdom and madness and folly. For what can the man do that cometh after the king? Even that which hath been already done. Then I saw that wisdom excelleth folly as far as light excelleth darkness. The wise man's eyes are in his head, but the fool walketh in darkness. And I myself perceived also that one event happeneth to them all. Then said I in my heart, as it happeneth to the fool, so it happeneth even to me. And now notice what he says, and why was I then more wise? Then I said in my heart that this also is vanity. You understand what he's saying? He's saying, I realize that I'm going through the same problems that people who hate God go through. So why should I even try to live for the Lord? If living for the Lord does not protect me, if living for the Lord doesn't guarantee me health and wealth, then why live for the Lord? Notice his perception now is obviously off on this. Verse 16, for there is no remembrance of the wise more than of the fool forever. See that which now is in the days to come shall all be forgotten. And how dieth a wise man? As the fool. In other words, we both die, everyone forgets us, so why even try to live right? No difference in this life, no difference after I die, why even try to live for the Lord? Verse 17, therefore I hated life, because the work that is wrought under the sun is grievous unto me. And that's the phrase there, under the sun, we see again. For all these things done under the sun, all is vanity, empty, and vexation of spirit. Yea, I hated all my labor which I had taken under the sun, because I should leave it unto the man that shall be after me. Brother Becker pointed out something we were talking the other day about this. He mentioned this interesting thing. He said all these things that Solomon had, he had no reason to be jealous. Solomon had the ability to get anything he wanted, as much as he wanted. There's no reason to be jealous about anything. No one he could look at and say, boy, I wish I had what they had. Because he had it and had it in spades. But even then, he's still not happy because he said, I'm jealous of the guy who lives after me because he'll get what I get. Can you understand? No matter how much you get, you can never have enough to be happy. You'll find something about it that is not kosher. Something about it is not what you like. Verse 19. And who knoweth whether he shall be a wise man or a fool, yet shall he have rule over all my labor wherein I have labored and wherein I have showed myself wise under the sun. This is also vanity. Therefore I went about to cause my heart to despair of all the labor which I took under the sun. For there is a man whose labor is in wisdom and in knowledge and in equity. Yet to a man that hath not labor, therein shall he leave it for his portion. This also is vanity and a great evil. So we come back to this idea about the conclusion of the whole matter. And this morning, this idea of what makes a man hate life. Let's review a little bit. Get right into it. Ready? Here we go. You can just speak out the answer. We're not going to worry about calling on you because you didn't do too well about that last week. Okay, so ready? Here we go. Who wrote Ecclesiastes? Solomon. And what is Solomon's relation to King David?
Son.
And so what title, position, what profession? There it is, king. Solomon was king. How quickly after King David did he become king? Right after. Well, yeah, right. But right at the end of King David's life. So it's David, and then who's next? Solomon. So Solomon had a good heritage, did he not? And for the most part, a good example. I know David, he did mess up a little bit. Let me tell you this, but there's a lot of good things David did. And to the end of his life, he still lived for the Lord, still loved the Lord. And we talk a lot about Bathsheba, but understand, he did repent. He did make things right. And so it wasn't that David messed up and just went away from the Lord. He messed up and then went back to the Lord. And so Solomon had a good example to follow. Then we ask you this. What part of life, from our understanding, was Ecclesiastes written? End of Solomon's life. Because that's what he did. He preached. This is a whole sermon right here. So he was a preacher. He wasn't a New Testament preacher because that's a different office. But he was a preacher. He wrote the Proverbs. He spoke many wise things. The problem is, by the end of his life, he'd gotten so twisted in his thinking, so thinking wrong, he had such a great beginning, and he just just keeps turning to the end of his life. He just says, everything is terrible. I hate everything. I wish I wasn't born. What a lousy life this is. From a guy who's eating off of silver plates and or gold plates and silver utensils. A man who's living in a huge palace, all kinds of servants, has barns full of things. He says, I hate life. And what a way to end your life. Okay, so he writes Ecclesiastes by the end of his life or towards the end of his life. Gave you a key word and a key phrase. What's the key word?
Vanity
means what? Empty, worthless, nothing to it. Cotton candy. Just get a mouthful and nothing of it. Okay, what's the key phrase? Under the sun. And that means where? What's under the sun? Earth. Okay, that mainly. In other words, his eyes are on earthly things and not on heavenly things. That's one of the big problems here. Okay, and then we said this, you can accumulate some things without the Lord and they'll leave you empty. We gave you two things you can accumulate. Give me one of those. Knowledge, give me the other one. Wealth. So both of those without the Lord brings emptiness. Two more things, ready? God created man with a desire for himself, for God. That's why all the world cannot make you happy. You know, there's a emptiness, there's a spot in your life that nothing can fill. Someone said it this way, there's a donut-shaped hole in your heart that only Jesus fits. And I believe that's true. I believe that God created you with a desire for himself. And you can have all the things of this world, but nothing fits that hole except for Jesus. And then here's the last thing we're going to ask you about. Satan's great lie is this, and this ties in with this idea about desire for the Lord. Satan's lie is this, that there is a fulfillment about life. There's a way to have fulfillment in life outside of God. That's what Satan tries to convince you. He convinced Adam and Eve of that. Okay, eat of this tree, eat of this fruit of the tree of knowledge, eat of this piece of fruit here. Can't get the phrasing straight in my head here. Eat that fruit right there. I know what God said, but basically here's what Satan said. God's holding out on you. God knows that if you had this fruit and ate this fruit, you'd get some things that you really want. And the truth was that fruit brought sin and destruction. And that's always Satan's lie. Satan tries to convince you that there's something you're missing out on when all it is destruction. You're missing out. But you ought to be glad you're missing out on sin. The Bible says, he that is ignorant, let him be ignorant still. It doesn't mean, he's not talking about, you know, if you go to school, just be stupid. He's saying this, talking about ignorant of the things of the world, ignorant of sinful things. Don't try to know all the things about the world, all the things about sin. Be ignorant of those things. There's not fulfillment in that. So we gave it all to you in one statement, which was this. You can have great possessions and still be empty. Great possessions and still have an empty life. Now, we come to our text here in chapter 2 of Ecclesiastes. Solomon laments that there's no difference between living as a wise man and living as a fool. He says there's no difference. Now, that's what happens. When you live apart from God, that's your conclusion. Here's the problem with Solomon. Solomon had removed God from the picture. All he saw was this earth. That's why it made no difference. For the born-again person, this life is not the end all. Watch this. And on this earth, it may not be a big difference in some ways. I know the Lord gives us peace and things like that, but as far as what the world sees or what our eyes see, it may not be a big difference. But it's what the Lord does in our heart and then what we're looking forward to in eternal things is the difference about living for the Lord. Now, I'm trying to rearrange a couple of my notes in my head real fast. Ready? Let me give you a couple of statements. I'm going to give you a verse here I want you to look at. Solomon didn't see the advantage of being wise because Solomon wasn't looking about God. Looking at God. Sorry. I'm not even sure how I typed that one in there. Looking at God. It's this thing up here that sometimes doesn't do what it should be doing. Okay, go back with me. Ecclesiastes 2. Ecclesiastes 2. Look with me at verse 16. For there is no remembrance of the wise more than of the fool forever. Now listen to what he's saying. There is no remembrance of the wise more than of the fool forever. Seeing that which now is in the days to come shall all be forgotten, and how dieth the wise man as the fool. Therefore I hated life, because the work that is wrought under the sun is grievous to me, for all is vanity and vexation of spirit. He was so consumed with this world, that's all he looked about. Well, after I die, no one's going to remember me, and, which is kind of obviously not true because we're talking about him right now, but no one will remember me and nothing's going to matter. I could have just lived like a fool and it wouldn't have mattered a bit. And his problem was he was only looking about the things of this world. Now I want you to hold your place in Ecclesiastes 2. Go back to the left, back into the book of Psalms. It's just a little bit to your left. I'm going to look at quite a bit of verses here, so I didn't put them up on the wall for you. Psalm 73. This is probably maybe the best spot, or one of the best spots to look at about this topic about looking beyond this world. Psalm 73. In verse 2 it says this, "But as for me," and this is interesting because the psalmist is speaking kind of like what Solomon was saying, "But as for me, my feet were almost gone, my steps had well nigh slipped. For I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked." Here's a guy trying to live for the Lord and he's all upset because it seems like all the unsaved people, all the wicked people are doing well. Look down at verse 12. "Behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches." Now notice what he says next. "Verily," in other words, for truth, for real, "I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocency. For all the day long I have been plagued and chastened every morning. If I say I will speak thus, behold, I should offend against the generation of thy children. When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me." What he's saying is this, I'm trying to live right, they're not, and it seems like they're getting ahead and I'm not getting ahead. And Psalm 73 is written as one big complaint until you get down to verse 17. In 17, there's a huge right turn. Because all of a sudden, it's like the Lord went and said, "Hey, look, pay attention." Notice what he says in verse 17. "Until," in other words, I complained, I had no hope, I thought everything was a waste, I just said, why even live for the Lord? I'm not getting any better. The people aren't there, not going to church, they hate God, and they're doing well, and I'm trying to live for God, and life stinks for me. Why even try? And he says in verse 17, "Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then understood I their," what's the last word? "End." That's what Solomon did not do. Solomon wasn't looking at the end. All he was looking at is the here and now. And for the here and now, you know what? Maybe the world is doing better than us. Maybe their houses are nicer. Maybe they have bigger bank accounts. Maybe they seem to have all the fun. But there's an end, and that's what we got to focus on. Look at verse 18. "Surely thou didst set them in slippery places. Thou castest them down into destruction. How are they brought into desolation? As in a moment. They are utterly consumed with terrors." In other words, when the end comes, and it may come very quickly and very suddenly, that's when everything changes. Drop down to verse 23. "Nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Thou hast holden me by my right hand. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but thee? There is none upon earth that I desire beside thee. My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever." So the change in Psalm 73 was Solomon said, under the sun, there's no difference. All is vanity. I'm living wise. This guy's living foolish. There's no difference. Everything's the same. But if he had looked up and said, wait a minute, there's something beyond under the sun. For the born-again person, for the Christian, there's something beyond this life. And the reality is, in this life, I'm not saying it's all going to turn out fair and even and work out for you. It may be that in this life, all of those who hate God are getting ahead and all those who love God are getting behind. But that's only in this life. For the born-again person, we're looking beyond this life. For 70 short years, maybe we're on the short end of the stick. But I tell you this, after the 70 years, the eternity of heaven cannot match the 70 short years here on earth. Why do we get so caught up in 70 years? When you get to heaven, we sing that song, when we've been there 10,000 years, right, shining as the sun. Now, think about it. When you've been in heaven 10,000 years, Is it really going to matter what happened in 70 years? Let me ask you this. Those who are a little bit older, which is 50 and up, okay? Those who are a little bit older, think about your high school days. Or how about this, junior high? You know, in junior high and high school, you were so caught up in certain things. Certain person, whether they liked you or not, who was your friend, whether you got embarrassed in a certain situation, maybe like you tripped over something and got embarrassed about certain things. But imagine your junior high and your high school days. You look back and now here's what you say now. What's the big deal? I haven't seen those people. I don't talk to those people. It's not that you hate them. Just, for me, I'm in a completely different state than those people. I guess. I don't know if anyone lives around here from my high school. No. Same age. Different high school. Oh, you and Tina. Stay out of my preaching. Now, if we think about heaven. When you get to heaven, not that we're hating people, but understand how little that's going to make a difference in heaven. And that's what Solomon's problem was. He wasn't thinking about what beyond this life. So let me give you three things, if I can get through it kind of quickly here. Ready? Number one is this. Well, not number one is not yet. Life lived only with regard to this world will bring emptiness and often brings discouragement. Okay. Now that's the part. I had a lot more things. I was trying to get through it all and say it a little bit faster. Ready? Here we go. Number one. Wrong expectations of people will bring a lack of fulfillment and cause discouragement. That's really what Solomon's problem is. He's looking at people here. And that's always, when you start looking at people, that's when you're going to start having discouragement. See that in verse 15? Then said I, my heart, as it happened to the fool, so it happened even to me. And he goes through verse 15 and verse 16. Here's, someone said this, and I've kind of always kept it in my head. We expect people to do for us only what God can do. That's why we get disappointed. We want someone to do something for us that only God can do. They cannot bring us fulfillment. They cannot bring us, whether they're a spouse or a child or a parent or a best friend or a fellow Christian. There's only certain things the Lord can do. And if you put that expectation on people, you'll always be disappointed. For the Christian, acceptance and fulfillment is only found in the Lord. Acceptance and fulfillment is only found in the Lord. Now, I'm going to show you a couple of verses. Let me give you the background quickly. If you want to understand how to deal with human relationships, everything in this life, our human relationships, are always based ultimately on our relationship with the Lord. If the relationship with the Lord is not right, no human relationship is going to work for you. Now, I want you to notice some of these verses. I'll go through them kind of quickly, but just look at them with me. Ephesians 5:1 says this, "Be therefore followers of God," notice, "as dear children." And then he's going to spend chapter 5 and chapter 6 talking about the relationship we have with the Lord and with people. Ready? Here's talking about wives. Wives and husbands here. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves unto your husbands as unto who? The Lord. Then it says in verse 23, "For the husband is head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands." Verse 25, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify it and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word." Then he says in Ephesians 6, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord." Notice he always goes back to that relationship with the Lord. Then he continues on in chapter 6, and he says this, "Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of heart, as unto Christ. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will doing service as to the Lord and not to men." He says, here's your relationship, but it always is based on our relationship to the Lord. And this isn't right. This isn't going to be right. So if I'm looking out this way, trying to find fulfillment, trying to find acceptance, trying to find my BFF and all those things, I'm always going to be disappointed. I start this way, and when this way is right, then I can deal with the situations that go out this way. Let me just bust your bubble here. No matter who they are, people will disappoint you. Can I tell you? They're a sinner just like you're a sinner. I'll go a step further. They're going to disappoint you like you disappoint them. And so we can all sit around and talk about, you disappoint me. Well, you disappoint me. Yeah, but you disappoint me more. No, you disappoint me more. Or we can say, you know what, Lord, I'm going to look to you in these things. Okay, number two. Now I'm going to have to click a couple buttons here. And number two, unrestrained desire for this world will bring a lack of fulfillment. Funny, when I'm working on my lesson, I'm always saying I need to add more. I know I'm going to come short, and then I'm up here trying to race through it. I think I'd learn eventually, maybe another 20 years. Ecclesiastes 2, look with me at verse 10. Whatsoever mine eyes desired, I kept not from them. He had unrestrained desire. There's no control. And he said, I'm just going to get these things, but it brought a lack of fulfillment. 1 John tells us this. 1 John chapter 2. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Those three big. Pretty much everything can be defined or categorized under those three. Is not of the Father, but is of the world. Then look at verse 17. And the world passeth away with all those things. That's why it will not bring fulfillment. It does pass away. So here's what we find. A life that is rooted in God receives its nourishment from God. It's not dependent on this world to grow and bloom. Let me give you a statement here. I want you to think about this statement. Think about this for a minute. We spend money to get things. Now listen to me. Most of the time we really don't need them. We want them, but we don't really need them. We spend money to get things, and sometimes spending money in putting ourselves in debt to get things, and often we do it to impress people we really don't even like. We spend all kinds of money to do certain things so certain people think certain things about us. We really don't want the things, and we don't even like those people. And we put ourselves in this vicious cycle. And we're looking for fulfillment in the wrong place, and we have unrestrained desire, and we're unfulfilled people. And we think about kids this way, but adults can be the same way. How many people are going to get all these things? They're going to go greatly in debt to buy things for people. They'll go in this huge debt. They'll buy things for people. The people really don't even care about it, and they're like, oh, that's nice. We do it in order to impress them. I want to give them this expensive gift so they'll think I'm something about me. And that type of worldly thinking is why we end up at the end of our lives saying, man, what good was it all? Because we didn't look to the Lord and we weren't seeking acceptance and fulfillment in Him. I'll give you the last statement. Now, I've crossed out some things here in between, but I want to get to the last couple of statements here. A life lived in opposition to God will bring a lack of fulfillment. And that's really the whole major problem Solomon has. Go back with me to Ecclesiastes 2. Look at verse 17. Therefore, the Bible says, here's what he said, therefore I hated life, because the work that is wrought under the sun is grievous unto me, for all is vanity and vexation of spirit. Yea, I hated all my labor which I had taken under the sun. The whole idea is this. His whole life is lived in opposition to God. He's opposing the things of God. He has, anyone remember how many wives he had? Three or four, right? How many? 700 wives. Do you think God was in that? No, Satan was in that. That's bad, bad, bad. Okay? But he didn't stop there. For some reason, he said, but these women over here, I don't really want to marry them, but I want them to stick around too. How many concubines did he have? He had 1,000 wives, and we'll say wives and girlfriends. Okay? You say, he wasn't too smart. No, he wasn't. He was not. You know the penalty for bigamy in Ohio is, don't you? Two wives. Two mother-in-laws. That's the penalty. Okay? Now, so here he had 1,000 wives. He had all kinds of things he heaped up.
He's living for things. Every time he said, hey, I want that, hey, I want that, hey, I want that, hey, give me some of those. And he's living for these things, and he has an unfulfilled life because it's all in opposition to the Lord.
Now, I want you to notice something here. Go to Ecclesiastes 2. And look at verse 13. Notice how he starts. Because he has a good background. He knows the right things to say. Verse 13 is a good statement. Then I saw that wisdom excelleth folly. And that's true. Folly would be foolishness, things away from God. As far as light excelleth darkness. That's a true statement. But he immediately starts pivoting away because he's twisted in his thinking because of the way he's living. The wise man's eyes are in his head, but the fool walketh in darkness. And there's a proverb that talks about that. And I myself perceived also that one, at this point in time, now that's the twist. And I myself perceived also that one event happened to them all. Well, that's a true statement, but you can see now he's me, me, me. Then said I in my heart, as happened to fools, so it happened even to me. And why was I? He starts out saying, it's so much better to be wise than be a fool. But woe is me, and my life stinks. And then it's a big pity party. And that's where he gets into trouble. Let me show you one more place. Turn with me to 1 Kings. It's another big section of Scripture. If you want to see this, if not, I'll just read it to you. 1 Kings chapter 3. I want you to notice how King Solomon started. First Kings chapter 3, look with me at verse 5. In Gibeon, this is when Solomon is just first king. In Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, ask what I shall give thee. Wow. Well, imagine if God came to you and said, anything you name, you got it. Wow. I get one wish. Can my one wish be 10 more wishes? That's my first question. Oh, no. Okay, it got to be one. How about a bill? How about 2 bill? How about 10? How about $100 billion? I mean, we'd be tempted to ask something like that because once I get the money, then I can buy all the other things I want. But notice what Solomon says. The Lord says, you ask anything. You name it, you got it. And Solomon said, thou hast showed unto thy servant David my father great mercy, according as he walked before thee in truth and in righteousness, in uprightness of heart with thee. And thou hast kept for him this great kindness, that thou hast given him a son to sit on his throne as it is this day. And now, O Lord my God, thou hast made thy servant king instead of David my father. And I am but a little child, and I know not how to go out or come in. And thy servant is in the midst of thy people, which thou hast chosen, a great people that cannot be numbered nor counted for multitude. Ready? Now he's going to ask for his one thing. Ready? Look at verse 9. Give therefore thy servant an understanding heart. That's the only thing he asked. Lord, basically he said this, Lord, help me have the wisdom. This is what you called me to do, to be king. Lord, give me wisdom to do your job the best I can. That's a good start, isn't it? There's a man who understood God's place in his life, understood the importance of wisdom, understand the importance of living for God. And you read all the way down to verse 15, and the Lord honors this. In fact, he said, because the Lord is so impressed with this, look at verse 13, and I have also given thee that which thou hast not asked. In other words, you didn't ask for these things, but you asked for the right thing, and I'm going to give you these other things, both riches and honor, so there shall not be any among the kings like unto thee all thy days. So the Lord says, you ask for the right thing, I'm going to give it to you, and I'm going to give you all these other things you could have asked for. So that tells us a couple things. Ready? When Solomon put godly wisdom first, he was able to appreciate what God provided. And you'll see that because you'll see his praising of the Lord and all the way he starts building the temple and all these things. When he put godly wisdom first, he was able to appreciate what God provided. But then here's what happens. When Solomon put possessions first, that's when that pivot happened in his life. He found his entire life was unfulfilling. When he said, Lord, all I want is wisdom, he found peace and contentment. When all of a sudden he started accumulating wealth and getting more and more and more, he became more and more unfulfilled. So we can give you a couple more statements and we're done. Ready? Living for God teaches us how to be content no matter what we have. When you live for the Lord, you say, okay, don't necessarily wanted this, but this is what the Lord has provided, and I'm okay with it. And then we give you one last statement. Living for things never allows us to be content, no matter how many of those things you end up with. Because there's always one more thing. There's always one more thing. There's always one more thing you can add to the list. And that's why you're never content. All right.